us and now. Let the weak say I am strong, and let the poor say I am rich, because of what the Lord. Give the Lord thanks this morning. Hallelujah. Blessed be his holy name. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together once again. Sure do appreciate our little ones making a joyful noise unto the Lord. I'm always amazed that, you know, they learn some skills at a very early age. So I see we have some future ventriloquists in the... I was trying to see who was singing, and I couldn't see any lips moving, but I knew sound was coming forth. Well, the more opportunities that you get, if you start out small and you're giving praise to the Lord in the church, a lot of times if we wait until we're older, we've got hang-ups and worries and nervousness, but start them out while they're young. Amen, amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So we're just so thankful for the services that we had and all that the Lord has done for us. And we'd want to just take everything that he brought to us and apply it in our lives and run with it and go higher and further in him. Amen. I'd like to read this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll read verses 12 through 20. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 12 through 20. Paul says, all things are lawful unto me. Now, he had been speaking about, he's dealing with Gentiles, and they would eat the food that was offered to idols, and that was part of their, that was part of their worship. That was part of the ceremony that would take place. And then they become Christians, and people are telling him, well, you can't eat food that's offered to idols anymore. And so one of the things that Paul is pointing at here is that, it doesn't mean anything now. It's lawful. I'm not eating something. If I were to eat something that was laying on an altar that had been offered to an idol, I'm not eating it for that purpose. It's just food. So it's lawful, right? But it might not be a good idea if somebody... is watching that it might stumble them. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. That's a powerful statement. I will not be brought under the power of any. So Paul was determined that other things, though there was no law against them, would not control him, would not possess him, would not rule over him. We don't want to go from one form of bondage to another. Meats for the belly, or food for the stomach, and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. So there'll be a time when the food that you eat will no longer be there, your belly will no longer be there when it goes back into the dust of the earth. Now, the body is not for fornication. Now, he's speaking mainly in the spiritual sense, but there's also the natural application here as well, which he's speaking to. The body is not for fornication. That's not why the body was made. That's not why it was formed. But it's for the Lord. God actually made your body for him. Yes. Even before the fall, it was for him. But for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So your body is not for the worship of idols. Your body is not for us to commit spiritual fornication. Bow to the gods of this world, serve the gods of this world. We know that food is lawful. But we don't want to be brought under the power of it. We don't want to be a slave to it. It's something that's needed, something that's necessary. But and God hath both raised up the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. And we recall that Moses relayed those words to us in the first book of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, that when Adam and Eve came together, that they were one. Know ye not that that which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto our Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Recall that Potiphar's wife tried to cause Joseph to fall and to commit fornication. For Joseph to commit fornication with her, but Joseph fled. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. So the sin isn't the body, it's what's being done without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. That word flee means to escape from. Escape from fornication, that's spiritual and physical. He that committeth fornication, he that permits oneself to be drawn away by another into idolatry, sinneth against his own body. That's the wrong treatment of your own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. We've heard that statement. You sang it here just a few minutes ago. It was brought up in prayer with the prayer requests. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It means to cause the dignity and the worth of some person or thing to become manifest and acknowledged. That's what it means to glorify God in your body. To cause the dignity and worth of God to become manifested and acknowledged in your body. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. We want to speak this morning on bought with a price. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're so thankful this morning that we have that revelation that we have been bought with a price, Lord. We were all bound in sin and shame at one time, but you paid the price to set us free. And Lord, we've accepted the price that you paid, and we've accepted the terms, and we've accepted the liberty that you've given to us. We don't want to use that liberty as a cloak. We want to use it appropriately, Lord. We know that we will make mistakes along the way, but that's not our focus. What we do know is that our desire is not to premeditate. Our desire is not to live a different life and bring dishonor upon you. But our desire is to allow your spirit to have liberty, to allow your word to have preeminence, for you to be glorified in the purchase of your very own blood. Father, I ask that you minister to each and every heart here this morning. We know that nobody can come to you except that you draw them. And so we ask that you would deal with hearts this morning according to thy word, Lord, that your word would find its resting place. Father, the preacher can preach the sermon, which certainly we believe that that's your provided way. And Lord, we know that we're not preaching with just word only, but power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. We know that your word will be confirmed by your spirit and will bring a manifestation in our lives if we will receive it in our lives. And that's what we're looking for this morning. We're looking for change, Lord. We're looking for your word to come. We receive it in a believing heart, and we're looking to leave better than we came. Better Christians, better sons and daughters of God, more surrendered, living our lives for others, and for you to be glorified in our midst. Speak to each and every heart, Lord. If there's any amongst us this morning that haven't been captured by your love, we ask, Lord, that your word would go forth and speak to them and draw them to you, Lord, and that they would surrender everything that they have. And, of course, whatever we have is what you've given us anyway, that we would give it back to you as an offering, Lord, and allow you to make of it some great thing, something beautiful. Bless each and every one here this morning. We thank you for the praise reports. We thank you for the healing that's being manifest in the body, that your promises are being confirmed, and you're raising up and restoring those that have been afflicted. And Father, there are those that are out yet today. We know that the sickness is still going around, but we speak to those demons of sickness in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We bind them, Lord, and we forbid them, Lord, from taking a further toll on our brothers and sisters. Father, may you raise them up. May your healing virtue flow through. You've already paid the price for it. You've already bought our healing. May it be manifested now in the body of Christ this morning. We love you. We thank you. We give you all praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated this morning. Bought with a price. Bought with a price. So we know that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we know that he paid the price that was required in order to buy us back, physically and spiritually, from the slavery and the dominion that sin had over us, sin and death. And we know that we were all, when we came into this earth, when we were born, we came out of our mothers, we were all born into this world as slaves to sin and bound to death. We all had an appointment that was set before we even came into flesh. And as soon as we came out of our mother's womb, the life began to drain, the clock began to tick. And there's a time when that clock will come to its end and time is up. And we know that it's all because of our first parents, that they sold us all out to sin. And if nothing was done about this condition that each and every one of us finds ourselves in, our bodies would all return to the dust of the earth, and they would remain there when our time on this earth is over, never again to arise from the dust. Our spirits would depart. Our souls would leave these bodies. They would go into a gathering place with all of the other souls that previously lived on the earth and lived in bodies of flesh, of course. And when that last soul was manifested on the earth and was then gathered with all of the other souls that are waiting on the other side, if there was no payment for sin, if there was no intercession that was made, then we would all be judged along with our slave owner, and we would all be cast into the lake of fire with him and with all the angels that followed him. We know that man was created in God's image. We know that he's the God of the universe, but he created man to reflect his image here on the earth, and that man was to be the predominant species, both physically and spiritually, here on the earth. And he was to take dominion and to multiply and to reign over this earth and reign over, including the flesh man, to reign over that earth that makes up our bodies of flesh, to reign over our own flesh, not the flesh of others. We know that Satan is a perverter, and so he'll take something that's true. God wants this flesh to be ruled and reigned over. And so Satan takes that and says, well, okay, how about instead of that, we'll rule and reign over other flesh. That's not what God had in mind. But when man fell into sin, Satan assumed man's predominant position. It's not his position, but he moved into it as ruler of this earth, as ruler of the kingdoms of this world, as ruler of even the weather and different things like that. And our human bodies actually became his property to do with as he wished, because we were born in sin. Our souls were darkened and were covered over by the blackness of sin. The soul down in the heart of man was it lay dormant. It was lifeless within us. As Paul said, we were dead spiritually while we yet lived physically. And the nature of sin was the nature that lived in our souls, in the place that God created to be his dwelling place, for his nature to reside. We now find the nature of Satan. And we know that the soul is the nature of the spirit. So when you see the nature of a spirit that is in a man, you know whether the soul that's in him is still under the dominion of sin, or whether instead it has been converted by the new birth. For instance, you could have a spirit in you, like the spirit of Elijah, where you'd be a woodsman, you'd be straightforward, you would be rugged, the various characteristics of that, you would have a melancholy portion to you that it would be hard for you to experience rejection and so forth. That's the spirit. And if the soul that is in the man is not converted, well, then the nature of that spirit will be that Elijah nature will still be there, but that Elijah nature will be rough, will be hurtful, will be selfish, will be inconsiderate, will be as all others. But if you see the soul that's in that man converted, well, then that same spirit's going to be there, but it's going to be under control. It's going to have a different nature to it. Are you with me? When God gives you, when you're born again of the Spirit, when God justifies you and then sanctifies you, we know, we use the terminology that he gives you a new spirit. Well, he doesn't actually give you a different spirit than the spirit that you already have, but he gives you a new nature to that spirit. So the soul is the nature of the spirit. And when you see the nature of the spirit that's in a man, you know whether the soul that's in him is still under the dominion of sin, or whether it has been converted by the new birth. Satan and his angels, we know, the angels that believe the lie of the devil, they have been given access to these fleshly bodies because of sin, and they actually have the rights to defile these bodies. The soul of man was now covered over because of sin, was now covered over by sin, and that soul was separated from its maker. That soul was no longer reflecting the image of God. The image of God was gone from the man. You see, our Father cannot dwell in a soul that is already inhabited by the sin nature of Satan. You can't serve two masters. You can't have sweet water and salt water. You can't be partly pregnant. You can't be drunk and sober. You're one or the other. So that nature that's in there, as long as that nature is in there, God cannot dwell in there. Satan has ruled over the body and the soul of man, actually of every man, woman, boy or girl that was born of a man and a woman, a union between a man and a woman. And man was found as a result to be bound by, we'll call it chains of circumstance, such that he couldn't live right and he couldn't reflect the image of God on the earth, no matter how hard he tried. You see, the image of God cannot be manufactured. It cannot be manufactured by Satan. And guess what? It can't be manufactured by you either. And it certainly can't be manufactured by the church. So man in his fallen nature, he was now a slave to Satan and to his demons, because Satan's sin nature was now in the soul of man, in the very place that God created to dwell in. So where life was intended to reign and to dwell. Death and sickness now ruled and reigned instead. Where righteousness was to be upon display in the soul, glorifying God. Instead, wickedness and evil come forth continually. Let's look at the scripture in Luke chapter 11 here for a moment. The context to this is that Jesus was casting out devils that were in the people. And the religious leaders were accusing him of casting them out through the powers of Beelzebub, who's the chief of the devils. Now, why would they say that? Why would they accuse him of using the power of Satan, using the power of Beelzebub to cast out devils? Well, the reason why they would say that is because they knew the power of the devil. And they knew that the devil actually had jurisdiction over the flesh, that the devil actually has had power over the flesh. And they knew that the devil determined what demons could go where and which ones would torment which bodies. And Jesus tells them, I'm not using the power of the devil, because if I was, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. Why would the devil use his own power against himself? And then he tells us what happens after a spirit or a demon is cast out of a person. Verse 24. Then when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest. And finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house, whence I come out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So he was better off before anything was, before the spirit was cast out of him. And notice here, that spirit that was cast out, that spirit said, it's my house, my dwelling place. What is a house for? Why do we have a home? Well, you know, I suppose partly it's a barracks of sorts, a place where we our clothes are at, or our belongings are at, a place that we come to lay down and rest, and so on and so forth. But it's more than that. A home is actually a place of rest. A home is actually a sanctuary. A home is actually a place where the world is not calling the rules. It's a place where you're comfortable. It's a place where you're resting. It's a place where you feel secure. It's a place where you can lay down the troubles of life and leave them outside the door. Well, it's a place where the atmosphere is different and you have control over that atmosphere. So this spirit that was cast out, he said it was his house. And then he finds himself in dry places. And of course, the meaning of dry places in this parable is it's a place where there's water, there's life. Where there's no water, there's no life. So it's not looking to live in some dead barn, but it's looking to live somewhere where there's some life. So he comes back, he finds that the house is clean, that's a good thing, and it's garnished, which means it's now honorable, but nobody is living there now. We use the terminology sometimes, you know, you get justified by faith, but then God comes along and cleans you up so he can put you into service. But if you never get put into service, you're all dressed up with nowhere to go. Clean as a whistle, but waiting for the prom king to come pick you up. But we know, friends, if this was the end of our story, if this was the end of the discussion, we'd have a right to be depressed this morning. We'd have a right to be gloom and doom. We'd have a right to be as all others when loved ones pass on that have no hope. But Jesus came to pay the price for our sin and to set us free from the power of sin and from the power of darkness and from the power of sickness and from the power of death. And he came, he said himself, I come to cast out Satan and his kingdom and his angels. And afterwards, when Jesus Christ ascended, after he paid the price, he was dead, he was buried, he resurrected, carrying his own blood, he ascended into heaven. But then he said, I will send you gifts. I will send you the gift of the Holy Ghost. On top of paying the price for you to set you free, I'm going to send you a gift. And that gift is going to reside in a special place. It's going to reside in you. The world knows nothing about it, but I'm going to place it. I'm going to hide it in a special place. I'm going to place it in the place that I always wanted to place it in before the fall even. So he sent us the Holy Ghost, the gift of the Holy Ghost that would come in, it would move in, it would quicken that soul that was laying there dormant, that was covered with the darkness of sin. The price was paid to annihilate that sin, to remove that nature from the soul. But then the Holy Spirit would quicken that gene seed that's down on the inside of man. And then in the place, the very same place, and this is something, friends. God doesn't build a new house. He just cleans up the old one. In the very same place where evil spirits once ruled and once reigned over us, the Holy Spirit moves in. There's a new king. There's a new sheriff in town. The house is swept and garnished, but now it's inhabited. And then he puts a seal on the outside of the door. And that seal says no vacancy. That seal says we're full up. That seal says you can't come in. So Paul tells us that he that is who is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. And he tells us that our bodies are no longer under the ownership of Satan. I want you to know that this morning, friends. Don't look at your body and say, well, it's still serpent seed or it's still the property of the devil. It isn't. And that's why we can enforce the claims of Calvary and take a hold of our healing this morning. Because it doesn't belong to those devils. They're disputing, of course. But the price has been paid. And those squatters have to move off. So our physical bodies are no longer under the ownership of Satan. If the price that was paid, you've accepted it. And you've been born again of the Spirit of God. But these bodies have to be brought under subjection of something. These bodies have to be ruled over. You realize that we were having this discussion this last week. Some brothers, I don't remember the context of what it came up in, but we were talking about how I asked the question because I've never raised sheep, but there are those amongst us that have. And I asked the question. I said, so is it true? I've heard that if a lamb just goes over the hill and where it can't see the rest of the flock, is it lost? Yeah, because there's nothing in it to lead it. There's nothing in it to guide it. A sheep has to be led. And God created man to be led. And not just to be led by anything, but to be led by his Spirit. And to manifest his nature. So, our bodies are no longer under the ownership of Satan. But they too have been bought with the price of redemption. We tend to focus on the soul. We say, okay, the soul has been set free, set the captive free. And then we look upon the flesh as if it's of no value at all. It is of value. He came to redeem not just your soul, but your flesh too. He's going to raise it up one day. Amen. So our spirit, then, by the new birth, is now joined with his spirit And our bodies now become his temple, and our bodies are now under his dominion, the rulership taking place in the soul. Amen. And the church says, Amen. Come on, friends, he's not going to put his spirit in a garbage can. And he will one day raise up these bodies just as he raised up his own. And he will change these bodies. We have a down payment on that right now. But there will be the fullness of that, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. What a blessed hope this morning. What a blessed assurance. What a promise. What manner of a people ought we to be with such great, exceeding great and precious promises this morning. So the devils that are cast out of a man, they are seeking to find another place of rest when they are sent away. Friends, there's a powerful thought just in that. These spirits are looking for a place of rest. But you are no longer their place of rest. It's no longer their house. If you've accepted that price and you've surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus, the house doesn't belong to them anymore. In fact, the house never did belong to them. They were squatting on an uninhabited home. You are now the Lord's Sabbath. You are now the place of God's rest. And your rest is also in the very same place. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn of me. You'll learn that I'm meek and lowly of heart, that I'm humble. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, and you will find rest for your soul. Where is my soul resting this morning? Right here. Right here in this tabernacle. Where is he resting? Right here. Same place. Come on, friends. Don't put it way on out there somewhere. Right here. You have labored against sin and you have entered into his rest. And you are now the place of his rest here on the earth and in heavenly places at the very same time. God created man so that his image could be reflected through man. And so that God could rest in man. Well, he wants a resting place here on the earth. He already chose. I've chosen the heart of man. He chose that, friends. When you've been born again of the Spirit of God, that's his dwelling place. Satan chose the mind. God chose the heart. He chose the soul. So when that soul is born again of the Spirit of God and his life comes down into that soul, you become a new creature. You have life in you. You're no longer living while you're yet dead. You have eternal life in you, dwelling in the soul, and you are now the tabernacle of the living God. Do you realize this morning, friends, that demons are tormented? And demons are all seeking a place of rest. They don't want to just float around. They'll inhabit an animal if there's no other choice. Recall when Jesus came to the man from Gadara and he was possessed with a legion of devils. The first thing the devil said to Jesus, what do we have to do with you before our time? Did you come to torment us before our time? Are you going to kick us out of here? We're having a good time. We're having a party. It's a kegger. Oh, the whole neighborhood's invited. We got 1,000 partiers in this house. And we're having the time of our life. And nobody's been able to stop this party until you come along. And we know that you are going to cast us out. And we know that you are going to throw us in the lake of fire. But we didn't expect it to happen now. If you're going to cast us out, at least let us go into those pigs over here. The devil don't care what he dwells in. A skunk, a pig.
anything. But we see where Jesus gave them leave to go into this herd of wild pigs. And those spirits were so dumb that they drove those pigs off a cliff and they drowned themselves. Guess what? Now they got to find another home. So all demons are tormented. And they are all seeking a place of rest. And they are all looking for something to manifest themselves through, to be clothed upon. They're looking for a shelter from the rain, if you will. They're looking for a shelter from the elements. They're looking for a place where they can have dominion. So they come to the five senses of our spirit realm: memory, intelligence, conscience, affection, reasoning. And they try to talk their way into our place of rest. They want to come into your home. They first will try to find refuge in your mind. Or they might try to first move into our flesh. You say, how does that happen? We'll feel symptoms of sickness come in our body. And then our mind is faced with whether or not to allow them to remain in our flesh, causing sickness, causing disease. You've been bought with a price. The price has been paid for. Friends, let's don't wait till we get over to the other side to walk in that. Yes, they're going to come and test you. They're going to come and try you. Jesus told us that. But get filled with the Spirit. And then tell them you're not allowed here. Get out. Devil, we're through. Resist that devil. And he will flee. So they will come and try to find refuge in your mind. You know, depression is a sneaky devil. It'll come and it'll seem so innocent. And it'll come and try to cause you to feel sorry for yourself. That just opens the door. That devil doesn't want you to just feel a little sorry for yourself. That devil wants you to experience what that devil's going through. It's tormented. It's hellbound. There's no hope. No wonder depression is hopeless. Because there is no hope. But that's not you. That's a devil that has been allowed to move in and tell you stories and to set the atmosphere. To take over your home. Kick them out. Tell them my future is bright. I'm not hellbound. You are. And I'll be there when you're cast into the lake of fire. I once was discouraged. I once was lost. I once was separated from my Maker. But now I've been found. I was once lonely, but he moved in. I was once friendless, but he's my friend. I was once confused, but he's my guide. I was once tore up and tormented as you are, but he's my comforter. So they want to enter into your mind, and they will ultimately want to have access to your soul where they can find a resting place. That's their ultimate goal. So when they enter into a man, they always defile that place. They're party animals. They're brute beasts. And they'll make people act like brute beasts. They will defile that home. They'll tear it up. They'll destroy it. Only to have to move into another one. They're lousy tenants. But their landlord could care less. They are destroyers. Don't expect them to come in and fix things up, friends. Let's listen to the words of Job. It's actually the oldest book in the Bible. It's not the first book that was incorporated into our Bible, but it is the oldest book. And recall that Job had no written Bible. But he had a revelation from the Lord, just as Abel did. Job found himself in a condition that he did not understand. And friends, that's how we all, every one of us, were in a condition like Job at one time. Why am I here? Who am I? Why can't I do what I want to do? Why is it that when I try to do good, I do evil instead? Why can't I change? Why can't I be good? Why is God far from me? Who's my father? Where'd I come from? Where am I going when I leave here? Job had no written Bible, but he had revelation from the Lord. The Lord was revealing things to him. Job found himself in a condition that he didn't understand, and Job was given reasons to the human mind for his condition by all of these accusers, from all of these voices, in other words. And he wasn't able to give an answer to their reasoning questions. And many times we can't either. We don't have to, though. But something down on the inside of him, friends, told him that, okay, I can't give you an answer, but I don't think that's true. In fact, I know I'm not a secret sinner. I know that. And I know I've met God's requirement. He ended up sitting on that ash heap, which was all that was left of his sacrifice. It was the only thing that he could point to, and he stayed right there because he said, this is the evidence that I've met God's requirement. Everything had been taken from him. And all of his accusers were trying to tell him why everything was taken from him. Recall that Job is playing the part of all mankind. All mankind sinned. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We were all born in sin. We were all shapen in iniquity. Every one of us is told lies. Whether you wanted to or not. It's the fallen nature of man. But God. But God. So, Job couldn't answer their reasoning questions. But something down on the inside of him told him that what they were accusing him of, what their explanations were wrong. You see, Job looked at God's Bible on the earth, if you will. He looked at God's creation, and he saw resurrection. He saw death, burial, and resurrection. He saw restoration for all, for many other forms of life that were here on the earth. But he couldn't find a pattern for man. He said, what is it? You know, we see a flower, it'll grow, it'll bloom, it'll bring forth a seed, and then later, in the later season of its life, the petals will begin to fall, and then the seed will fall into the ground, and there'll be tears over that funeral service. But come springtime, up comes the same flower, because the seed that was in it went into the ground, and now that seed brings forth that very same life. And he said, but what about man? I've looked all over. When man falls into the ground, is that the end of it? So far it looks that way. Who is man that thou art mindful of him? Job 19, verse 23. One day, friends, Job gets the revelation of the kinsman redeemer. It's powerful. Job actually gets this revelation before anyone. Job actually has that revelation before it's ever written down. Once he got that revelation, he spoke these words. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. He got his wish. Think about it, friends. That was a burden of God that was placed on this man, and it caused him to cry out. And then he found out where his name was written in the book. He found out that it wasn't just the end of him when he went into the ground. He found out he had a redeemer. He found out that he had a near kinsman. Not just a kinsman, but a near kinsman. One that's related to him. One that he's part of the same family. He found out that this kinsman would come and pay the price, would lay down his own life, would go into the grave, would become subject to death. as all other mortals, were inflicted to death, prisoners of death. This one, death didn't take his life. He surrendered it, paid the price, but then he picked up that very same life. And Job saw this. Job saw that there is a redeemer for man. There is one that's going to come that's going to pay the price for all mankind. He says, verse 24, that they were graven, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. He's our rock. He's our hiding place. He's our shelter. A rock is a revelation. Oh, that they were graven in revelation forever. And they are. That they were permanently put into a book. The Lamb's book. He says in verse 25, for I know. Now he didn't know this before. But now that revelation is breaking on him, just as you didn't know this before. He said, I know. I know. Not I wonder. No more discussions with all these others. This is me and him. I know my Redeemer liveth. Not somebody else's, mine. My Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. So he knew that there was even going to be a latter day. And that his Redeemer would stand on the earth in the latter day, knowing that he's a Redeemer, knowing that the price that needed to be paid was death. Knowing that his Redeemer liveth means he knows he's going to pay the price, die, and raise again. And will be standing on the earth. So death will lose its sting. Grave will lose its victory. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after the skin, my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh, not in somebody else's, yet in my flesh, shall I see God? He's recognizing that, you know what? This body is going to go into the ground. And what's going to eat up this body? It's already in my body. Let a body lay out. Don't do this. Don't try this at home. But it doesn't take long for a body to start breaking down. And what's going to break it down is already in it. Think about it, friends. But it's not being allowed to devour you. It's waiting there, chomping at the bit, if you will. But it has no permission. Because God has numbered your days. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Whom I shall see for myself. Not Brother Branham said that this one said that that one said. Grandpa said that the pastor said that the church said. I'll be an eyewitness. I will see him myself. And not another. Though my reins be consumed within me. Now he can go the way of the grave without trouble. Friends, this is why Paul said, don't be as others that have no hope. We have a hope, a lively hope. If you go the way of the grave, it's just a temporary thing. It's not the end of you. Hallelujah. It's the end of this miserable life. And it's the beginning of something much greater. So Job knew by revelation that he himself would live, and that his body would live also. He knew that his Redeemer lived. And he knew that his Redeemer would come and would pay the price, and would stand on the earth after dying, after being put in a grave, and after raising again. And Job knew that he would stand with him in the latter day. Job would see him with his own eyes. Job knew that the earth that he was presently living in was his earth. It was his house. Let it be personal this morning, friends. Maybe you don't like the house that you're in, but God does. Don't worry, you won't be wearing glasses. Won't need a hearing aid. You won't have wooden teeth. You won't have a peg leg. You won't have the flaws of this mortal flesh. But it'll be the same. It'll be the same elements that make up your flesh right now. You see, redemption is not based on replacement. And this is what broke on Job. Job is saying, you know what? I'm not going to be raised up and I'll be part of a computer. And I'll see through some infrared vision. Or I'll be raised up and I'll be an ET or an alien or this or that. No. I'll be raised up in my own house. This body that I'm in right now will raise. Just as the flower that went into the ground rose again, so will I. Just as Jesus went into the grave and rose again. Yes, it's a transformed body, but it's still made of the same elements. The glorified condition still contains elements that made up your body. We will be different heights and widths and colors. God has a great big bouquet. That won't change. And you'll be okay with that. And on that side, nobody will be trying to make us all the same. Spiritually, we will be all the same. But physically, we will be different. God's a God of variety. And we will all express different attributes of the very same God. Attributes that were first manifested here on the earth. That will then be manifested in heaven. So the soul of man is not going to come back to live in a different body. What I mean by that is not somebody else's body. Not a Franken body. That's why, friends, this last church, which is a type of a body, has to be like the first church. So it would be a body that's made of the same elements that your body was made from in the earth, but glorified. Those that were with Jesus when he was in a glorified body and he appeared to them, they recognized who he was. Now, of course, we recognize that there are times where he can hide himself from you, as he did on the road to Emmaus. He hid from their understanding who it was that was walking and talking with them. But when they saw the mannerism of how he broke the bread and the words that he spoke forth, they recognized who he was, and he vanished from their presence. But in other places, he knew, he revealed himself just as he was, and they knew him. He'll still have scars, not because he needs them, not because there's something wrong with them. They're memorials of what he's done, of the price that he paid. And it'll be a comfort to those of us that trust in him. So man can see that when a person dies, the spirit of that person can actually come back and live again. Oh yes, it can. They can see that this spirit will have the same behavior and the same characteristics, but the spirit is not the soul of a man. In other words, the spirit is not the person of a man. When you leave here, your spirit will separate. Your soul will go into a theophany body, a heavenly body, as Paul said, a celestial body. But that's not the finished product. That body then must pick up earth and blend in with it. And that will become your glorified condition. So the soul is who you are, not the spirit. The image of God is not in the spirit of man, but in the soul of man. In other words, God isn't reflecting his... let me be careful how I say this. We will take on the mind of Christ, and that mind will be displayed in a body. But as far as the human spirit itself is not what God chose to reflect himself in. He chose to reflect himself in the soul of man. And the quickened soul by the new birth is the word of God made manifest. And it's who you really are. So man over the ages, he often sees at different times the same nature or spirit lived out again, like a return ministry, I suppose. And what man calls it is a reincarnation. Remember, there's nothing new under the sun. Remember, Satan will find truths and just pervert them. So man calls it reincarnation, and in that word is the word carn or carnal. And what it literally means is entering the flesh again. And they believe that the soul can leave the body and then enter into the flesh of another human or animal, but we know that's not true. It is appointed once for man to die, speaking of the soul. But the spirit, I mean, God uses the spirit of Elijah 5 times. A spirit can enter and inhabit another body again. The soul of man, though, has one resting place. And those souls that refuse redemption, those souls will be destroyed one day. And they will be destroyed in the very same bodies that they lived in and sinned in. So that'll be the end of the soul, and it'll be the end of the body. So your body needed a redeemer, and I hope that this becomes clear, because it will affect what we tolerate. It will reflect how much of our inheritance we inhabit. Your body needed a redeemer just as your soul did. Jesus redeemed his own body. When he shed the blood on the... when his blood was dropped on the earth, he was redeeming his body and all of ours. And his was the first to be claimed and taken out of this earth. So we know that death has always had a claim on our body because our body was born in sin. But you've been bought with a price, friends. And the claim that the devil had on your body, it has been settled in a court of law, in God's great court, once and for all, fair and square, before all the elders. It's been disputed. It's been worked out. The price has been paid. Redemption claims have been met. And the lien that was placed on your body, it's been paid for and it's been wiped off. You know, someone can take out a second mortgage on their home, and that puts a lien on the home. And if that person wants to sell the home, whatever, that lien has to be dealt with. It has to be settled before somebody else could pay the price on that. Well, there were liens against us that had to be settled. And he paid the price. And so the liens that were against your body, they have been removed. So if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your attorney this morning and as your sacrifice, he's pleaded your case, and he's taken your punishment upon himself, and he's paid for all the other claims that might have been against you and are against your body. Otherwise, how can he take your body out of the grave? There'd be a dispute, right? No, he has a right. He said, if you go into the grave, this same spirit that raised him up from the dead will quicken your mortal body. So if we go the way of the grave, friends, we will see one day Jesus Christ with our own eyes. And this will still be the home for our soul. When the theophany comes down to pick up a body, it's not looking for just, oh, let's musical chair. Well, I got to find one somewhere. God knows where your body is. I don't care if it's spread out in the ocean. I don't care if lions ate it. And it's spread out across a field. God knows where you're at. You will behold him with your own eyes. And you will have a body like his. A glorious body like his. He will raise up this body just as he did his own flesh body. And you will stand in that body, but in a glorified condition. You will stand in the end with him in that body. So let Job's revelation break on you this morning. If it hasn't already, let it break on you. And you will realize, friends, that right now, the power that's within you to cast out sickness, you don't need more power. It's there already. There's power in you to cast out evil spirits from your place of rest. You have the power and the authority this morning. The price has already been paid. Satan will try to dispute it, but you've got to know the authority that you have. And you got to stand there and say, sickness, get out of here. COVID, leave. Depart from my brother Alvaro. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every symptom, give way. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is that simple. You don't have to have had a good day that day. If you've got something you need to confess, do it. But if your heart condemn you not, speak. Say it. The price has been paid. Take authority. Depression, leave. Anxiety, move off. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not haunting this house. This is not a haunted house. Oh, I can say, friends, there was my whole childhood, I lived in a haunted house. I had bad dreams just about every night. I had nightmares. They were so real. But no more. That house has been swept. It's been cleaned. His spirit has come down to dwell. He's quickened me. I don't have bad dreams. I don't have nightmares. I'm not tormented by devils. I'm a tormentor. I'm actually chasing devils. They're not chasing me anymore. I'm telling them what to do. In my own home especially. This is my place of rest. He promised it to me. I have entered into my rest. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. You will find rest for your soul when he comes in to dwell with you. You will find comfort. You will find peace. You will find a sanctuary for the Holy Ghost. You will find that you are a temple for the Holy Ghost. And now you get to create the atmosphere. You get to say, this is no longer a haunted house. This is no longer a spooky place. This is a tabernacle of a king, of another kingdom. In the middle of my trial, I will have peace. In the middle of my trial, I will have joy. I will have rest. In the middle of my trial, I will have the assertion, though the skin worms eat my skin, yet in this flesh I will see God. You have authority this morning over addictions. Without the birth, you'll struggle with that. You get born again of the Spirit of God. Let him take control of that tabernacle. Let him turn this into a temple. Now you have authority. I didn't say you won't have to fight. I didn't say there won't be a dispute. But the only reason why there is to prove that you believe it. The devil knows it. He just doesn't know if you do. You know, the devil doesn't, will never know what's in your soul unless you're not converted. If you're not converted, he knows what nature's living. He doesn't know whether there's another seed down there waiting to be quickened. But once you're born again of the seed incorruptible, the word of God, the devil doesn't know what's behind that veil. He doesn't know what you believe and what you don't believe. He doesn't know the faith that's resident there, but he will find out. He will come at you with this and come at you with that. He will say, if thou be a son of God. And Brother John will say, what do you mean if? What's this if stuff? There's no question. I'm not waffling back and forth. I'm not in and out and on and off. I've made my calling and election sure. I've got a seal right here. I've got a token that's on display. And devil, I am a son of God. My spirit bears witness with his spirit that I am a son. Not that I'm going to be. Right now I am. And I tell you, devil, move off. Give way. I don't have to shout at you. I don't have to yell. I don't have to come up with some fine words. I just need to speak. And I know you got ears. You've been talking to me long enough. It's time for me to start talking. Move off. Come on, friends. Speak to your own body. Speak to your own health. Speak to your own circumstances. Speak to the attack that comes against you. Hallelujah. Let Job's revelation break on you this morning, friends. And you will realize that right now the power is in you to cast out sickness, to cast out evil spirits from your place of rest. And evidently, the power to raise up your body must be in you. Because your body, if it goes the way of the grave, how's it going to come up? If this same spirit that dwelled in him is in you, it will quicken your mortal body. You need to declare this morning, friends, by faith. Symptoms of sickness, I declare to you. You're squatting. I know that you're tormented. I know that you're trying to find a place to live, but you picked the wrong house. Move on. Now, if that demon asks you, where am I supposed to go? That's your problem. Should have figured that out before you listened to Satan. Demons will speak to us through our spiritual senses, and they will make their presence known to us and to others through our physical senses. But you've been bought with a price this morning, friends. You've been bought with a price. What does it mean to be bought with a price? Jesus has paid it all. What else has to be paid? This is now your place of rest. We see it all typed out in the natural even. I remember the first time I went to Jerusalem. I knew these things. I'd read them in the scripture. I'd heard about it since I was 6 years old. That we will dwell in that city one day. It'll be an eternal city. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. It'll be the same earth, remade. God's not going to blow up this planet. It's the same planet. Amen. Friends, just as he redeems you, he redeems the planet. Amen. When God flooded the earth in the days of Noah, the earth repented. The rain fell. The earth was crying, accepting its justification. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, and his blood fell upon this earth. The earth was sanctified. Sanctified by the blood. But there's coming a holy fire. And that holy fire is going to burn out every bit of poison ivy and poison oak and fleas and ticks. And going to burn it all out. But it'll be the same earth. Not a different one. God's first idea was his right idea. His first idea was his best idea. I remember, Sister Esther, I remember as a boy, there was a lot of things that, there was so much that we didn't understand, but I remember hearing about a new heaven and a new earth in Sunday school or in church. And I was kind of sad because I thought, you know, I kind of like this earth. I've seen pictures that they've shown us of Mars. I don't want to go there. I don't care what they do to try to reshape it. This is the best place there is. This is a place where God put all of his attention. And everything had to be just so in order for life to even exist. But it doesn't just exist. It exists in the, there's a perfection about it. We know that there's been a fall, and so we know that there's things are out of cater, but it won't stay that way. Redemption is not replacement. It's restoration. So when I first walked into the city of Jerusalem, I started pondering. I was thinking about why is it that the three major religions of the earth are fighting over this place right now? This little strip of land that's what, 50 miles wide and in some places and what, a couple hundred miles long, something like that. I don't remember the exact dimensions, but it's small. You ever look at it, Israel on a map? You would think that it was China. Or what's that area in Russia, Siberia? Or you would think that it was a big old hunk of land, all the attention that it gets. I mean, you look at it and you think, why all this attention? Why all the fuss? Just go pick it. There's other, and it's desert. Salt and sand. And not a lot of water. They have to desalinate in order to irrigate. There's not enough water otherwise. Why this spot? Because God declared that it was special. And guess what? It always will be. So even in the natural, we see that it's not replacement. It's restoration. Satan knows that too. And that's why it's contested. I mean, really. Okay, Palestinians, you want a home? Look at the size of Saudi Arabia. Just carve off a chunk of that. You're not using it anyway. Oh, but it's all sand. So is Israel before the Jews returned home. It's kind of like the story I've told you before of me taking something and it just looks worthless to me, and so I throw it away. And then a month later, I see it on my sister's dresser, and she saw the value in it and restored it. Now I want it back. To me, there was no value. It was just a piece of junk. That describes Israel. They've caused Israel to bloom. They've found ways to irrigate it. They've found ways around all the problems that are there, and now people want it. Just give them another plot of land. Shouldn't that settle it? No, it's this spot. That's why it's disputed. Because God said. Because God said. Because God said. Well, if it's true in the natural for the land, what about your body this morning? That's why we shouldn't pierce our bodies. It's just one more reason. Abuse our bodies. It's your place of rest. When this breaks on you, friends, and we begin to walk in it by revelation, you will see that when you say, sickness cannot live in your body. That sickness will leave your body. Amen. Now we believe that it's scriptural. We believe that we can join our faith together. And many times we need to, and as our faith is growing. But at some point in time, as your faith grows and matures, it's you saying it. It's you saying, you know what, I don't have to put up with this. Think about it in the natural. You get the title deed to a home. And then somebody off the street, you come home one day and somebody's living in your house. What do you say to them? Well, you know, be real nice if you wouldn't mind leaving. I feel sorry for you. You know, if we were speaking to a devil, I feel sorry for you because your eternal destination is hell. You've sinned away your day of grace. There's no hope for you. Maybe I'll just carve out a little part. You know, you're not really doing any harm. What could it hurt? Maybe we'll just cohabitate. No. God did not want Israel to cohabitate either. He said, it's your land. Drive out every enemy. It's your land. It's your place of rest. Friends, when somebody else is living with you, they could be the nicest people. They could be the most disciplined. They could do all the dishes. I was going to say mow the lawn, but you don't have one, so rake the rocks. Right? And we love that. And that's fine. But as long as they're living in the very same house, you'll never fully have the place of rest that you would have if nobody was there but you. Is that right? It's true. No, don't go kicking your family out and what Brother Baker said. You get the point. It's a place where you don't even have to. It's your domain. Now, if you can see that, nobody else should be living in this house either. You don't need to cohabitate with depression, with anxiety, with sickness. It's your place of rest. You have found rest in your soul. Where is your soul? It's in your flesh. Your Redeemer, friends, has settled all the claims that were against your body and those that were against your soul. This body is the means for the expression of the word that's born in your soul. This is God's chosen place. Those that have passed on over to the other side, they're waiting for the resurrection. They're waiting for their soul's house to be returned to them. And their soul is longing for the body that was created to be its home. They're not complete without it. And that's why the land of, you know, in the Old Testament, we even see in a type and a shadow where each tribe of Israel was given a certain portion of the land, and you could fall into hard times and hardships, and claims could be made on different parts of the land, but that land could never leave that tribe because it was given as an eternal possession to that tribe. It was their place of rest, and it was the place that they dwelled in, and it was the place where their fruit sprung forth. This is the place, not this place, point to yourself. This is the place that the fruit of Christ will be made manifest. Amen. This is the place where he will be glorified. Amen. Now, I know that death still strikes at these bodies. But we have an avenger of the blood that will make death pay for the shedding of that blood. Think of it this way, friends. Cain still strikes down and kills every Abel that's born. But we don't struggle against it when our appointed time comes. Just as Jesus submitted himself to death, so do the saints of all the ages. They realize, you know, when my time is up, when the Lord calls me home, this body will go the way of the grave. But no matter what comes our way, friends, we can say, as Job said, I know my Redeemer lives. So my soul may be separated from the body for a season, but it will return because my Redeemer has settled all the claims that were made against the body so that I can return to that body one day in a restored body. So Job caught this revelation in the same way that you and I do today. It was revealed to him by God himself. And it was before these revelations were ever committed to paper by the prophets. Of course, we know that that's the source of the word that's written, as God reveals it to his prophets. So we find Job's revelation engraved on paper and on stone perhaps today. But God has to reveal it to you just the same way that he revealed it to Job. You have to be able to say, I know my Redeemer liveth. Not just because it's written on the stone and says that, but he has revealed that to me. Job 19:25, we'll pull over here in a moment. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. This is your testimony now. This is not something that you wait until you come to the end of the road and that you're hoping for. This is not an I hope so, it's an I know so. Listen to what Paul says, Romans 8, verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We have a down payment on the complete healing of our body. We have a down payment, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But one day, this mortality will be swallowed up in immortality. It will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. So our Redeemer, friends, he's made a claim, but yet he hasn't come to take these bodies and glorify them as he did his own body. I don't want to say he hasn't possessed it, because he is possessing it, but he hasn't come to swallow up mortality with immortality and change the elements that make up, combine those elements with that theophany body, which will become your glorified condition, because he's going to do it all at once. I think it's kind of nice, Brother Andy. Think about it. Because we could sit here this morning thinking, wow, those guys are so lucky. You know, they're all in glorified bodies already, and they're in a body just like Jesus. And how come, you know, we kind of got gypped? We're the last ones. And they're all impatiently waiting for us. But that isn't the picture at all. Right now, their bodies, they're waiting for their bodies, just as you may be in your body, but you're waiting for your glorified body, just as they are. And God, in his great equity, if I could put it that way, showing that he's not a respecter of persons, he's a respecter of his word. In his great equity, we get it all at the same time. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Isn't that wonderful? I wondered about this. You know, there are things that you wonder about, and then the Lord will just reveal it to you many times in his word. There's some things that we'll wonder about that we won't know until we get to the other side. But I wondered, Oscar Mark, I wondered why is there still death? If Jesus defeated death, if Paul said, oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, grave, where's your victory? Then why do people still die? I wondered, why do Christians die? Anybody else wonder? Anybody else dumb like me and get stuck on those questions? We know that he conquered sickness, hell, the grave. So why do people still die? And then the Lord just showed it to me so simply. Because there's more The work of redemption isn't over yet. And God's plan for redemption is to allow every name that was on that book to become flesh here on the earth. Amen. And to go through the process of redemption, every one of us, we have to come the same way. He has to be our Redeemer so that we can all say on the other side, He's our Redeemer. We can all say on this side first, but then on the other side. Because if we were to bypass this and just go straight over, where's the Redeemer in that? Where's the knowing in that? We all have to go through this. We all have to be purified, tested, and tried. And when our testing is finished, we will come forth as pure gold. We know that. And God's way of doing it is to allow us to continue to be manifested here on the earth throughout the ages until the last one comes. But once, and He's using death as a vehicle. Death has no sting. The grave has no victory. Death can't come except God allow it. He's using it right now as a limousine to take you home when your time here on the earth is finished. When you've run your race, you've run your course. So it's not a bad thing. And that's why we weep not as the world does that has no hope. We have a hope of glory. We know that this is not the end of it. We know that when we leave this place, we're going to a better place. And when we're in that place, we're going to a better place after that. Into our glorified condition. So whether I understood that or not, I still believed and my trust was still in Him. But in my mind, the devil was saying, well, don't I still have the upper hand? Because I still have the power of death. The Lord took me to the scripture, He that letteth now letteth until he be taken out of the way, speaking of the Holy Spirit, the man of sin be revealed. The Lord took me to two other scriptures where Paul said, all things have been put under his feet. And he says, yet not all things are under his feet. There remaineth something. So it's been defeated, but it's just like, let's put it this way. You send your money in and you purchase something and it's at a store. It's yours. But you got to go pick it up. Or it's got to be delivered. Right? Now, when did it become yours? When you paid the price. Right? So something can be yours and you still not fully possess it. Right? Now, I have to be careful with that because I'm trying to get across to you this morning that He is possessing it. But there's another change that's going to come yet. And I don't want you to... We need to quit discounting that. Look, I'm guilty of it. This had to break on me just like it needs to break on everybody else. We kind of tend to minimize the body and think, well, you know, I want to be delivered from this pest house and I want to get out of here and there's no good thing in me, and we'll just quote all those quotes and all those scriptures. And well, what about, know ye not that ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost? Yeah. What about having authority, power? What about casting Satan down? What about casting down anything that exalteth itself above the Word of God? Where does that take place? Right here. What about, I will give you peace, I will give you rest? Where is that happening? Right here. I don't know of too many places on the earth where I can go and find rest or peace. But I'm thankful that there is a place on the earth that He's already paid for, that Satan, I can kick him out of. And behind the door in the soul, he's already been kicked out. But see, I don't just have to prosper in my soul. But He would, as He says in James, that I would prosper in health, even as my soul prospers. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. He paid the debt he didn't owe. You owed a debt you didn't pay. But he settled the sin question. He settled it all. He paid the price. What I'm trying to tell you this morning, friends, is that there's power in you this morning and authority. The things that maybe you've been putting up with, I'm here to tell you by the word of the Lord, it's time to evict some squatters. It's time to put up a 99 thesis on the wall. This time not on the Catholic Church, saying how things are and how things aren't, but put it on this wall. Not this one, yours. Write out the rules. They're written in the Word. Write them on your heart. Write them out. Devil, this is a hallelujah zone. Devil, this is a no negativity zone. Devil, this is a no discouragement zone. Devil, this is a no poverty zone. Devil, this is property of the kinsman redeemer. You're not calling the rules anymore. Come on, friends. So he's allowing death to continue to take these mortal bodies into the earth when our appointed time comes here on for each and every one of us. But one day soon, he's going to tell death, you know what, we're done. Actually, you're going to say it. And death will no longer be able to lay hold on these bodies. There's going to come a time when we will, those that are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord, are going to look death in the eye and say, not this time. Your time is up. The last enemy to be brought under subjection, under the feet of his body, and those feet are here on the earth. Job 19:26. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh will I see God. So Job acknowledges that death will take the flesh body into the dust, where it came from, but he's no longer worried. He sees that just as the flower blooms and dies, and the seed that was in it falls into the ground, and then it comes up again in another spring, so is it with man. Your body is your mansion, friends. Your body is your house. Your body is your city. And the skin worms are soldiers that are sent to destroy that city. And we see attacks against these cities even while people yet live in their cities. We see people piercing themselves, tattooing themselves. But the Word of God declared that these bodies will return to the dust because of sin. But the price has been paid to redeem these bodies. And you've been bought with a price. I will restore, saith the Lord. So redemption is not replacement. It's restoration. Again, he says in verse 27, whom I shall see for myself and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Let's read a few things from Brother David in the Psalms. Psalm 17, verse 14, for men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure, they are full of children and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. When I awake, not when somebody else, when I awake in somebody else's body, when I awake. The mystery of resurrection was coming forth, and we're hearing it in the Psalms of David. This is the language of a physical resurrection of the body. Isaiah 26, verse 18. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs. And the earth shall be cast out, shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. He's hidden you in you. And he's hidden with you in you. The devil doesn't know what to do with you. He can't get into your soul. He has no access. Oh, well, he'll come put sickness on my body. You can kick it out. He'll come torment me. You can kick it out. Though an host rise up against me to eat my flesh. That's sickness. They will fall. The dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, yet ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers. Shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. I don't want to go off. I want to pull over here in just a moment, but I just want to inject this thought here real quick. If you don't tell the devil what you're thinking, he doesn't know. That you've got to place a rest. Don't tell the devil everything you're thinking. Some people should never get on Facebook because they eliminate any doubt about what they're thinking. Whatever they're thinking, it's there. They'll tell you what they like. They'll tell you what they don't like, who they don't like. What do you think the devil does? You know, if we speak out of our mouths, you know, oh, I just want to give up. Oh, the devil hears that. Oh, you do. That's how you're feeling right now? All right, demon XY32, come on over. Right? You've worked out on this other one. Come on over here. Here's one over here that wants to give up. But what if you instead say, hallelujah, praise the Lord? Or how about this? I feel good. Oh, but I can't lie, Brother Doug. Speak it by faith and walk in it. Speak according to the soul and not the flesh. It is well with my soul, and it will be well with my flesh. Enter thou into thy chambers and shut the doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. So our union, friends, with Christ Jesus, that's the key to our resurrection. You want to come up? You must be united with him. We have been with him. And because we have been with him, because we are walking with him, it's left a mark on our souls. It's left a seal on our soul, if you will. You know, when a boy and a girl kiss and embrace, it leaves an imprint on their soul. What about when Christ and his bride embrace? We know that Mother Earth holds the bodies, but Mother Earth will bring forth again. You have the power this morning, friends, to lay down your life every day. And you will lay it down, and you will pick it up one day. But in the meantime, we die daily so that we can take this life up again. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Let me just read this from the Message Faith. Now, the soul is that part of you who knows and understands your intelligence. You remember the vision I had not long ago, or the little translation went into that place and saw those people. Now your spirit will come back to the body, and that kind of a body, the soul, which is a body that doesn't not have to eat and so forth. If this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting, a celestial body, as Paul said. And with that spirit and that soul and that celestial body, you'll rise up again, this natural body for that great millennium, see? You have the power in you now to do that. But that power that you have in you now could make a new world. God doesn't have a little weak spot and some big heavy spots that's powerful. The least little touch of God is omnipotent, see? The least little touch of God. So, you know, so I'm trying to get you in the faith now. You know that something has happened to you as a Christian. Do you know it? You used to ride down yonder in the muck with all of the muck and sin and drinking and gambling and the things of the world. Well, as soon as you believe that Christ forgave your sins, you raised up above that stuff, see? Now you're riding up here above all of it. Why? Because that you believe that you are a Christian. Then when you've accepted Christ and the Holy Spirit comes to you, then you have faith in the Holy Spirit to give you power to what? To ride above all that kind of a life of sin. Now, friends, if there isn't this kind of power, let's go do something else. Well, now, the only thing that you have to do to ride higher into healing is just have more faith, to keep pushing it out, see? And there you are. Now, if you're sick and you're not a Christian, become a Christian right now so that that healing power will come in you by becoming a Christian. And that will give you faith to ride above sin. It'll give you faith. And everything that you have need of in this journey is right in you now. And the only thing that you have to do is have faith in God that pushes the good things out of you, which is in you by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? Again, from the impersonation of Christianity. And you're on the basis of free moral agency. You can turn this down or you can accept it. Turn it down is to be lost and to remain potash and calcium and petroleum. But to accept it and to have a new heart and a new spirit, His Spirit, part of the Logos in you controlling your emotions. Part of the Logos in you controlling your emotions. And when He coos through His Word, you coo back and you answer to Him, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen, Lord. I am the Lord that healeth all thy diseases. Amen, Lord. How much more will He raise you up, though your bodies be blowed from east to west by the winds? How much more can this Holy Spirit, after the total annihilation by this atomic bomb that's going to drop on this earth one of these days, blowing holes and scattering out through space, but the calcium and potash will remain here. And the Holy Spirit will brood again, and every bone will go to bone, and every limb will go to limb, and there'll be a church of the living God stand up in the last days. Let's stand right now. Friends, only by the brooding or the cooing of the Holy Spirit can you ever do it. Will God ever promise to raise you up as you listen to His voice, that still small voice that speaks in the depths of your soul? And friend, in closing, just one moment longer, I want you to be thinking deeply and sincerely. We're going to leave one day. And why, oh, please tell me why would you try to accept any counterfeit, any church theology, any intellectuals, any emotion, anything contrary, when the Pentecostal skies are full of the genuine blessings? Now, He's not talking about a denomination. He's talking about how the church started. The real Spirit of God that controls you and makes you a real Christian. You don't have to impersonate a thing. You don't have to try to be a Christian. You'll just be a Christian. You just be a child of the living God. Why? Tell me, why would you try to accept anything different when God is willing and waiting and has brought you this far? And then trying to make love to you through the Holy Spirit. Would you accept the declaration of creeds and so forth to try to get to heaven or some fantastic mental emotion, which is not even recognized in the Bible? Won't you just receive it? In closing, we'll read this scripture. Jesus said, John 5:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. How many believes that? This is not a future event, friends. And it's not speaking of an intellectual idea that you accept. You can only believe on him by faith. And faith is a revelation. It's God revealing it to you, making it real to you. And since you now know that your Redeemer lives, you no longer fear death. You no longer fear the grave. You certainly, hell is not for you. It wasn't created for you. It was created for Satan and his angels. The seed is now within you, in your soul, and it is now made alive. His word spoken to you has brought eternal life to you and has taken you from the land of the dead into the land of the living. You who were once dead in sins and trespasses, hath he quickened, made alive, brought to life. And now the life that you live, it's not your own. It's his life living in you. And you are not your own. You are bought with a price. So the next time you say, I'm going to go skiing, why don't you ask him, do you want me to go skiing? What's wrong with skiing? Nothing. But he owns you. He's your master. He paid for you. All things are legal, but not all things are expedient. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, we just thank you this morning for these thoughts, Lord, that you've placed on our heart to express this morning. I pray, Lord, that it would be a living word that would reach wherever it's supposed to reach this morning. I'm so thankful this morning, Lord, that it's not our... You didn't leave it to man to make these things happen. The power is in the Word. But Lord, you divinely orchestrated it such that it would be preached through man, that it would be living Word. It would not be a seminar. It would not be an intellectual discussion. But it would be living Word. And as that living Word goes forth, it'll find its resting place. And the place that you ordained for it to rest is in the earthly tabernacles. And Lord, if there's faith there, when that word goes forth, it'll find its resting place. And it'll produce. Father, be it unto us according to thy word is our prayer. I pray that your word would find its resting place. I pray, Lord, that each and every one of us would be inspired by, Lord, what you're speaking to us this morning. Each and every one of us would be challenged by the reality that we're not waiting for you to pay a price. You've already paid it. Now is the time for us to take possession. Now is the time for us to say, this tabernacle belongs to my Redeemer. It's dedicated to my Redeemer. I'll use it for worship. I'll use it for praise. I'll use it for the furtherance of his kingdom. I'll use it for the right and I'll shun the wrong. I'll not allow it to be a temple of fornication, spiritual or otherwise. I'll not allow it to be the vessel to lust after the things of this world, because there's a new nature that's now on the inside and it's caused us to escape the lust that's in this world. In the flesh, this divine nature. And that divine nature being in us, it will make us that we would no longer be barren nor unfruitful, but that we would bring forth the expected fruit, the right fruit, the fruit that the very life that's flowing through us this morning was sent to produce. You're the vine, we're the branch. You're the life that's flowing through us. And the kind of life that's flowing through us will determine the kind of fruit that's produced. Lord, we would see you glorified by your fruit being produced in our lives, by your life. none of us can glory in it or would glory in it, because it's your life that's producing it. We're the workmanship of your hands. We've been bought with a price. We belong to you. You've put a seal upon us. You've put all hell on notice. You've told hell, you shall not step past this, just as you did with Job. Satan wanted to sift him, test him, try him. Satan said that he would get Job to curse you, Lord, to your face. Satan tempted Job's wife. Perhaps she didn't know what she was saying. He was being tempted through her. She said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" Job didn't call her a fool. He said, "You speak as a foolish woman." The words that were coming forth were foolish. It was a trial, a temptation. But Job came to the place where he said, "I know my Redeemer liveth." Father, I believe that's the place that's the redemption of mankind. And Lord, that's the place for every son or daughter of God. That's the place that we've got to come to. And once we've come to that place, Lord, we'll recognize what our inheritance is. And Lord, we'll begin to make claims. We'll begin to enforce the claims that you've already made. You paid the price. You made the claims in your word. But now those claims need to be enforced by the Holy Spirit. But by us standing firmly upon your word, agreeing with your word. If your word says, "By your stripes I am healed," then I want those to be my words this morning. I want that to be my confession. If your word says that you would that I would prosper in health, even as my soul prospers, well, Lord, I already bear witness that my soul is prospering. So I'll just agree with you that my flesh, your desire is that my flesh would prosper even as my soul prospers. You haven't told me, you haven't given me any reason why I have to tolerate anything. If you do, if you tell me why I can't be healed, well, I'll accept that, but you haven't told me that. You've told me by your stripes I am healed. You've told me that I'm an overcomer. You've told me if you say, and don't doubt in your heart, believe the things that you say will come to pass, that it'll take place. Lord, we just want to simply, as a child, we want to take you at your word, and we want to walk more fully in what you promised to us, Lord. Lord, there's lots of needs in this body. We want to speak directly to those needs. We brought them forth in prayer, Lord, each and every one, sincerely. And Lord, that's all proper. That's all right. That's all good. Lord, we want to speak this morning directly to some of these needs, the needs that we're aware of. And we want to just tell the kingdom of hell, the gates of hell will not prevail against us. We want to tell the kingdom of hell. We want to tell these spirits that are trying to squat. We know that cancer is a spirit. We want to tell that spirit to move on. Sickness, there are many, many kinds of sickness. There's a spirit that's behind it that's bringing a life. And when that life leaves, then the flesh that it perverted will die. And maybe a person will get sick as it's being cleansed from the body, but that body is being made well. We know that when we preach the word that spirits are being cast out. Lord, we want to personally, each and every one of us, we might not be called to preach the gospel. We might not be called to be a missionary. We might not be called to for certain positions in the church, but we are called to possess these temples of the Holy Ghost, to possess these tabernacles that have been bought with a price. And Lord, to make sure that they're surrendered to your kingdom, to cast down and cast out anything that's contesting your word, that's in opposition to your word, whether it be a memory or a feeling or an emotion or rationalization, whatever it might be. May we speak it out, Lord, in your precious name. We speak, Lord, to the health of our dear sister Lydia, Ortiz this morning. We know that you've heard the prayers. And Lord, our confidence is in you. The confidence is in prayers. We want to speak, Lord, to any tormenting sickness that would try to attack her body this morning. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to declare that that's a spirit-free zone. In Jesus Christ's name. May your healing virtue just flow from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet. We thank you, Lord, for the work you're already doing. It's already been prayed, the work that you're already doing in others, Lord. Father, we declare our brother Alvaro healed this morning. We declare our brother AJ healed this morning, Lord. Father, others that may be in a battle with the sickness this morning, we declare them healed this morning in your precious name. And we declare, Lord, that no spirit can stand, that no spirit can remain in the house because you're in the house. Father, we surrender this morning. We make that our confession. We say, Lord, have the preeminence, not just in the soul, but have the preeminence in the spirit and the body as well. Grant it this morning, Lord. Father, we love you. We thank you. We give you all praise and honor and glory. And Father, we're fully expecting for your word to manifest, because you cannot lie. We're not placing this upon ourselves. We're placing it upon your word. Our confidence is in your word. You will perform the thing that your word was sent out to do. And we thank you for it ahead of time right now, Lord. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I speak again to every demon of depression that came for a visit this morning. In your precious name. And I command for every spirit of depression to leave this building in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no authority. I understand why you're discouraged. I understand why you're hopeless. Because your end is sure, just as my end is sure. Your end is the lake of fire. My end is heaven eternal. So I forbid for you to dwell in the tabernacles of the living God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you give each one courage to resist now. Because we know as these things are dealt with, as they're cast out, you've already told us that they'll go around in dry places. They'll look for another place to inhabit. And if they come back and they don't find that anyone's living in that home, they'll come back. But Lord, we don't want that to happen. We want to invite you instead, Lord, to come and fill that place. To come, Lord, and to take full possession. Lord, to seal yourself in, to seal out any unclean spirit that would try to hinder, that would try to contest that this is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Grant it this morning, Lord. Bless each and every one. May faith rise in the building, Lord, for whatever our need is. May each and every one of us, I don't know, Lord, you know. But Father, may each one apply it to their lives this morning. May each and every one, that if there are any needs in the body that haven't been spoken out, may they apply your word to their circumstance and their condition. And Father, we expect all heaven to back it up. Grant it this morning, Lord. What a privilege it is to stand upon your word. What a privilege it is to walk in the exceeding great and precious promises that you've given us, that we can walk in on this side of glory. Grant it this morning, Lord. And we surely praise you, give you honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. And the church says, hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I know my Redeemer lives. Yes, I know my Redeemer lives. All of creation testifies. His life within me cries. I know my Redeemer. Told the ocean.